Hello, and welcome to this podcast installment of Theology on Tap. Theology on Tap is a monthly gathering where young adults in the St. Louis area socialize and learn about topics relevant to Catholic young adults. We hope you enjoy this edition of the Theology on Tap podcast. Thank you for helping us build a home for Catholic young adults in St. Louis.
All right, that was a great prayer. For a minute there, I thought I was going to get ordained again, but that was lovely. I want to encourage you to buy lots of drinks tonight, okay? I mean, it makes the talk better, yes, but we're trying to impress these people. This is our first time here, and so they're watching the tabs to see if it makes sense for them financially, so I encourage you not to get drunk. I'm kidding about that, but all within moderation. So it's good to be here. What a beautiful venue. Our topic tonight, as well you know, is about praying through my priorities, how to experience the joys of a purpose-driven life. And so it's a joy and honor to speak with you. And I'd like to reflect with you on what is it that brings meaning and joy in our life and lay that out and how we find roots of that in Scripture, how to break open Scripture with some of the insights of Ignatian prayer. And that will help us to project forward. In other words, you can only move forward as well rooted as you are, right? I can only move forward, or I can only send an arrow as far as I draw that string back in the bow. You got that, right? So that's kind of the image of why we need to root ourselves deeply if we're going to project forward with healthy, holy priorities that are life-giving. And to find a life of joy, we use the word, perhaps one of the best words used is not happiness, but flourishing. Happiness can be ephemeral, kind of a passing happiness. You know, what I'm going to do for this weekend. I'll get exhausted by the end of the weekend, get back to work, and then wait for the next weekend, you know, living for the weekend. All these little momentary happinesses that don't really bring me that flourishing experience of joy. We're speaking here about meaning in our life, finding meaning. You may know the story a little bit of Viktor Frankl. So this was 1945. He just comes out of a terrible experience in a concentration camp. And he was a clinical psychologist in Vienna. And he learned a lot, he said, at that concentration camp. He learned a lot about purpose in life and meaning, how to find meaning in life. So he wrote this book called Man's Search for Meaning. And some of the central insights he had was that your attitude can never be taken away from you. You get to make decisions. And no matter how much all my dignity is not recognized by these guards around me, he said, there were men who would give their last crust of bread to those in need. There were men who would succor others. He was in the men's bunker, obviously, huh? Who would help others when they had nothing left to give. So beautiful, huh? And suffering, he said, is a reality for all of us, but how we approach suffering brings meaning to our life. You and I, we suffer. Every one of us is carrying different crosses. But how do we carry the cross? Which Simon of Cyrene will you be? The one who kind of shirks the cross? Why do I have to do this? This is ridiculous. Or like, oh, I need to help Jesus, you know? Which Simon of Cyrene will you be? We don't know which Simon of Cyrene was the one in Scripture. Did he do that willingly, or was he just forced to the whole time? Purpose itself, he says, was something he found that the prisoners who were thinking about their loved ones back home, how they were willing to put up with terrible horrors as long as they could make it back to these loved ones, huh? And didn't give an endpoint, like some he said that were like focused on getting home by Christmas. He said right after Christmas, he got out in 45, but like in 43 and 44, right after Christmas, he said, I saw so many men die. They gave up hope on life. They were absolutely sure they'd be home by Christmas. And it wasn't the case. They weren't liberated yet. So purpose gives us a sense of meaning in our life. And our character also, he said, says a lot of, it's character's not like a mountaintop experience, but it's made of those daily decisions. That's what really builds our character. And lastly, he said, kindness is a key. He said, kindness comes in very unexpected places, too. He witnessed some guards there at considerable risk to themselves doing acts of kindness on occasion towards even the prisoners. Meaning. You may know of the new Blessed Chiara Badano. She's Italian, there's some nodding heads, good. And she was the only child her parents couldn't conceive, 11 years of marriage, finally, miraculous child. And she's a real fun-loving. She would love something like this. She was athletic and talented, very social, loved by many, beautiful. And at the age of 18, she had a severe pain in her shoulder. And she got it checked out. Turns out she had osteogenic sarcoma. That's bad. That's a kind of cancer. And they couldn't get it. It was already spread through her body. And she chose to make all these acts of love. And when she went through one particularly difficult night, she said, "I suffered a lot, but my heart was singing." She did it for love of Jesus. And she also said one of her mantras that I like to, the thing I like most, her phrase is, "If you want it, Jesus, then so do I." Isn't that powerful, huh? If you want it, Jesus, then so do I. It's painful. But if this is my form of intimacy with you, so be it. Yes. Carabadano. And as each lock of her hair would fall out, she would say, "This one's for you, Jesus." Brings a whole new meaning to "this one's for you," huh? Yeah. The ultimate, "this one's for you." Yeah. So she finds meaning in her self-gift. Sometimes we get caught up in simple, shallow ways of living our life. It's very common to get caught up in shallow ways. I myself, after college, through college and beyond, I was trying so hard to make a name for myself. I wasn't a bad guy, but so caught up in this mentality of how can I prove myself? In my case, it was in the business world in San Francisco. So I interviewed with all these big government positions, and not government, but various agencies and whatnot. And it took some humbling for me to realize that I wouldn't be God's gift to the business world. or God's gift to women in that sense of I was always planning on... You didn't hear that. Let me take that back. I was always planning on getting married, and it was just a matter of finding the right gal. And then I wanted God to bless that good decision of mine, and I would be a good husband and father. I just needed God to come along with Father Anthony's being in the driver's seat. That's where I'm comfortable, is in the driver's seat. And I'm not comfortable with Jesus in the driver's seat. I want Jesus in the passenger seat, maybe back seat. There's the invitation to let go. And there's some shallowness in that. In all those desires of mine to prove myself, I wasn't being authentic. There's nothing wrong with the business world. But if I'm entering into it with that kind of an insecure, I need to prove myself and compensate for my insecurities with these kind of controlling tendencies, there's something not right there. Shallow ways of living life. I worked at San Quentin during my last degree, and there are so many conversions. There was a wonderful place to work, and these prisoners would study up on the mass. We called it Deacon U, Deacon University, because we all were becoming Jesuit deacons there, and they would train us in how to be a good deacon. It was awesome. But they would tell the stories of their past life and how shallow it was and what they were caught up in the culture, the drug culture, whatever it was. It was amazing what a shallow life we can lead. And we have to be careful of that. And sometimes we're kind of fooling ourselves, too. There's a story of these three Irishmen who always get together in a pub like this each night and have a whiskey together. And one of them gets moved to the United States. And they make a pact together that they're still gonna have a drink together each night. And so the guy who gets moved to America, he comes to a bar, finds a local pub, asks for 3 shots of whiskey, and the guy's like, 3 shots, like right now? He's like, yeah, 3 shots, please. So he goes, okay. So he pours 3 shots. And over the course of the evening, the guy drinks his 3 shots, goes home, comes back the following evening, same thing, gets to know the bartender, gets to learn about these two very, very close friends that he misses so much in Ireland. But one day, this guy comes in and orders just 2 shots. And he's very forlorn and sad. And the bartender's like, uh-oh, this isn't good. And over the course of the evening, he has to ask. He says, I'm sorry, but why 2 shots? Did you lose a friend? Did something happen back home? And the guy says, no. He said, it's Lent, and I gave up drinking. But you obviously didn't give up drinking, did you? Now there's shallow ways we can live our life, and we have to be careful of that, to go a little deeper, to put out into deeper waters, another quick story, but a little joke. I grew up duck hunting a lot, so there's a story about this priest who always like needed affirmation. Okay, he goes hunting, duck hunting with his buddy, who's always loath to give affirmation, never wants to affirm anybody. And so they're hunting, and they're in this duck blind near this lake, and they knock a duck out of the water, hits the water. The priest sends his dog out to go get the duck. The dog walks across the water, grabs the duck, walks back across the water, and puts it at the priest's feet. And the priest looks over there at the guy, and the guy acts like nothing's happened. And the priest can't believe it, but anyway, they keep hunting and knock another duck into the water. The priest sends his dog out, does the same thing, drops it at the priest's feet. Still no response. The third time, the priest just can't hold himself back, and he turns to the guy and he says, "So, you notice anything about my dog?" And the guy says, "Why, yeah, he can't swim." So there's so many ways that we can live kind of a shell of a life, not a purpose-driven life. And to live a purpose-driven life, we have to enter more deeply into Scripture. So I'd like to help you do that using some of the Ignatian forms and steps of prayer. This Lent is always a good time to reflect on going deeper, using prayer, almsgiving, and fasting to go out into the desert. I have a friend from Dallas who said, "I really love Lent." I'm like, "Really? What do you love about it?" She's like, "Well, it's just so purifying. It's you get rid of all the sparkle," she says. "It's clean. You don't dress up for it. It's a time to go out into the desert. There's no junkiness in Lent. It's a time for an encounter." And she says, "I feel like I go out there with a whole bag full of like troubled relationships and some failed relationships, and I go out there to meet Jesus. And we have that dialogue. And this is like a hopeful experience of having that dialogue with Jesus. And then come Easter, Jesus says, you can leave this now. You can leave this bag." And he throws it in the landfill, if you will, walks over it. And he's going to take care of those relationships from now on. But there's something authentic about going out there into that desert, without all the accoutrements, all the exteriors that are kind of glitzy and glamoury, the sparkles that are all gone for Lent. So it leads us to this encounter of authenticity. If we use Scripture when we're talking about our purpose, finding our purpose in life, our priorities, and immersing ourselves in these godly priorities, we need Scripture to do it. Scripture roots us. We have to find ourselves in Scripture. There's a beautiful Italian word called interpolare, and interpolare means that you and I are called out of ourselves into this new relationship. In other words, Scripture, it's not me analyzing Scripture at a distance and seeing if I can figure it out with my mind, with my brain, but rather Scripture is like calling me out of myself and challenging me and stripping me bare or stretching me, whatever it's doing. Huh? That's appropriate understanding of Scripture. So let's do some of that. Luke 5, 1 through 11. I'll just take a few passages. "While the people pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught people from the boat. And when he had ceased speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a great shoal of fish, and their nets were breaking. They beckoned to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at the knees of Jesus, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he was astonished, and all with them, at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Henceforth you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." In Ignatian prayer, we always start with an offering of this to the Lord. Lord, we pray that everything we think about now be given to your honor and glory, be done for your praise, reverence, and service. We imagine some of the details of the scene. We imagine this Jesus on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, whether you've been there or not, just use your imaginations a little bit. For Ignatian contemplation, you take the bones of Scripture, the skeleton of Scripture, and you add flesh to those bones, and it comes alive. So imagine yourself on the sea, next to the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is there kind of getting crushed by all the people wanting to hear his amazing voice, to hear him. He's so beautiful. He's so powerful. He's so mesmerizing in how he talks. It's just phenomenal. And people want to be around that. They want to see him. They want to hang with him. And so he's getting pushed, and he turns to Simon Peter, of all people, and says, "Would you let me get into your boat? Would you take me out into the water a little bit so I can get away from the people? I don't get crushed." And Peter's like, "Okay." So he allows Jesus in the front, so you can see Jesus in the prow of the boat, Peter standing behind him, mending the nets, listening in on the side while Jesus is preaching for a couple hours. And Peter likes listening, but he likes kind of also being behind, a little hidden. And that's all good until Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Peter, put out into the deep and throw out your nets for a catch." And Peter explains to him, "Lord, I'm a professional fisherman, and this is not a good time for fishing. We've been trying all night. It's really not been good, and this isn't the right time of day. But if you insist, I'll throw out my nets." And Jesus says, "Let's do it." And so Peter, imagine him rowing backwards, huh? Rowing out into the deep, couple hundred yards out into the deeper water. Here goes nothing. takes that net, does that perfect cast, huh? And those are cast nets they used back then, and throws it in that nice perfect circle. And the net sinks down, and Peter starts pulling back, and he feels a tug, wondering if he got caught on something. And he starts pulling on it more and more. It's more and more full. And he can feel the little jiggle of the fish. He can't believe it. There's no fish this time of day. And he calls across the water. Water is a great conductor of sound. He calls to his friends, James and John, and his brother Andrew, "Come help me." And they jump in the other boat, and they're flailing out there with their paddles as quick as they can. You get on the other side of that net, and they start pulling it up. They don't want to pull the net all the way out of the water. It'll rip. It's so loaded with all these shimmering fish. Imagine all those fish splashing around as they get to the water's surface. And so they start grabbing into the net and throwing the fish one by one into the boat. More and more fish. It's almost like a multiplication of fish. And the boats are now getting full. They're like knee-deep in floppy fish. And the boats are like barely above the water. They can't believe it. Peter recognizes what's happened. He goes to Jesus, kneels down, and says, "Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. I think you got the wrong guy. I don't know who you are, but you're amazing." And Jesus gives him those comforting words. "Trust me, huh, Peter? From now on, you'll be catching men. All the men, bring their all these fish back to the shore. Let others take care of the fish, interestingly enough. And then begin this following of Jesus." They leave everything they knew, their livelihood, their place of stability, to follow Jesus. He's that intriguing. They give it all up for Jesus. And the question is, what would you and I be willing to give up for Jesus? Jesus asks you and me also to put out into the deep. Sometimes we like the kiddie pool, though. We like the kiddie pool because it's only knee-deep, and it's warm, and you can see the bottom, and you can kneel on it, and you're never going to sink, you're never going to drown. It's partly warm because of all the urine in it. Let's be honest. But that's good enough for us, huh? We like the kiddie pool, but Jesus is calling us out into deeper waters. "Well, Jesus, I'm not a good swimmer, and I know I don't breathe underwater. I'm really not comfortable with what you're doing. You're calling me into a deeper prayer life. To reset my priorities according to this relationship with you. It's disconcerting, huh? And then you ask me to do things that are not natural. You know, you don't fish this time of the day. And yet you ask me to do it, to trust you, that you have a plan. There's an invitation, Jesus. We enter into a colloquy, St. Ignatius says, at the end, where we talk with Jesus about where in my life are you calling me, Jesus, to put out into the deep, to not be so shallow in the way I live life, one day to another, work, and then relaxation, work, relaxation, work, relaxation. How are you calling me to something deeper, a deeper life? Maybe change the motives by which I do the work I'm doing. Maybe change the way I even do relaxation. Help me, Lord, to turn this into a relationship experience where I bring you into my entire life and put out into the deep and let you lead me wherever you want to lead me, even if you wanted me to change the way I'm doing something, or even if you wanted me to move somewhere. So be it. Where are you calling me into the deep, Lord? And may I say yes. Give me your yes. That's a sense of Ignatian prayer that there's so much we can do with that. You can see where when you add a little flesh to the skeleton, Scripture only gives us a little skeleton version of the events. It adds so much to it. Let's do another one. One more water scene. This is Mark 4:35 and following. Jesus calms a storm on the sea. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them just as he was in the boat, and the other boats were with him. And a great storm of wind arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care if we perish?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you no faith?" And they were filled with awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So again, we place ourselves in God's presence. We ask him to bless this prayer. Lord, please bless all my interior actions, my memory, understanding, will, everything about what's going on inside of me. I imagine the scene again. This time we're in a boat. Maybe a boat, wooden boat, maybe eight of us in a boat. Grab yourself an oar. You're in the boat with Jesus too. We're in this boat together, and we're supposed to cross to the other side. And imagine the waves lapping up against the side of the boat, the wind starting to pick up, starting to get a little bit dusk, getting darker right about like this time. And Jesus is in the back of the boat, asleep on a cushion, sideways, on the back bench, lying on his side. I ask God for the grace. We always ask God for particular grace in Ignatian prayer. Perhaps I ask for the grace of trust, even when my boat is rocking, Lord. Give me the grace of your trust. Trust in you. And we imagine ourselves rowing forward. The winds are starting to pick up. Indeed, there could be Mediterranean squalls that would come. The wind off the Mediterranean comes rushing down into the Sea of Galilee, which is 700 feet below sea level. And it could cause tremendous, these violent squalls could actually sink ships. And so we see the wind pick up. It's getting darker. We're starting to get scared. You and I are getting scared. We're rowing a little more frantically with the oars. We got to get to the other side. Man, we're going to sink. There have been many people who've died in this lake. This is kind of scary. And we look back, and Jesus is asleep. What's up with that? And the waves are slapping against the boat, and some of the waves are even starting to come in. They're getting that big. They're whitecapping. One of us takes this bucket, and he's like full-time trying to keep the water out of the boat. We're getting scared. There's a reason to be scared. And so we're muscling for all we're worth, huh? Taking turns with those oars, and we're getting exhausted. We're scared. We just can't believe it. Every so often, we look back, and Jesus is just... I mean, this is crazy. Why does he not get this? And the winds are picking up, the boat's up and down. Somehow for him, that's like a wonderful rocking motion. He's like in the arms of his father, and he's cool with all this. Feels even better. He loves to live in the power of the Father and the depths of this water that's black and dark and deep. It's a sign for him of the Father's omnipotence. He loves this.
The Father's got him.
Psalm 127, the Lord pours gifts on his beloved while they slumber. Man, is he slumbering. And you and I are like, Jesus, this is crazy. How can he sleep? We're about to die, and he's asleep. And so one of us can't restrain himself anymore and kind of does what we're all thinking of doing, which is go around to the back and shake Jesus. Jesus, don't you care that we're dying? And Jesus kind of like, is kind of goggling, you know, opens his eyes, trying to get his bearings of what's going on, looks at him kind of quizzically, and then sits up and sees all of our fear. We're all in fear. We're frantically rowing. He sees our plight. He stands up, and he says to the wind, be still. And the wind just stops. And you and I are like, what? And the waves immediately start calming down, because waves are, of course, motivated by the wind. And we are shocked out of our gourd. Who is this? We are so amazed. But there's someone in the boat who's still more amazed than we. And it's Jesus. And he says to us, why are you afraid? Did you not know that we were in the hands of the Father? Where is your faith? He's not going to let us sink. He's got this, guys. We're okay. I was in your boat, remember? As I ponder this scene, I may think about my own life, how much I get caught up in, whether it's my work or with my family or my responsibilities, I'm madly paddling. But I forget that Jesus is in the boat. And I think I'm going to conquer the storm or make my way through the storm. There never was a storm in the history of the world on the Atlantic or the Pacific, which has the most violent storms, that never didn't return to complete calm. There never was. You and I could be going through a hurricane. And the only thing we need to do in a two-man boat is to gently paddle forward to keep that boat going perpendicular to the waves, up these huge swells, down these deep troughs, up these huge swells. Just keep it going forward. Yes, if we go sideways to a wave, that'll turn us over. We will drown. But just a gentle forward motion is all we're called to do. And we're going to make it through a hurricane. We don't need to be frantically paddling. We're just going to wear out. We're going to cramp up. That's going to be the end of us. Just a gentle rowing. Now, yes, we need to look back at Jesus regularly in the boat. He's our one confidence. But all we do need to do is a gentle row. Therese of Lisieux was contemplating this passage, and she was going through a very dry time in her life in prayer and wasn't getting any response from God in her prayer. And she says this. She says, almost total abandonment and aridity were my lot. Jesus was sleeping as usual in my little boat. I see how rarely souls allow him to sleep peacefully within them. He is so fatigued with always having to wake up and calm the storms that he hastens to find repose in the boat I offer him. I know he won't awaken before my great eternal retreat, my death, but this only gives me extreme pleasure. That's Therese's insight, huh? Of giving Jesus the joy of sleeping in my boat when things are messy. It's enough that he's in my boat. Can I let it rock? That's a question for me. When we think about godly priorities, where is Jesus in your boat? Maybe things are messy in your family, in your relationships. You're going through some tough times, some maybe real messy relationships or family things you can't seem to get a handle on. There are many things you and I can't control. We have to surrender them. And so part of our godly priorities is realizing what is not my responsibility and surrendering that to the Lord. Or someone really doesn't like me, and they're always a little upset with me at the office or whatever. I leave them to the Lord, too. It's okay that some people don't like me. I need friends. Everybody needs friends, but not everybody has to be my friends. I reprioritize that. I just need Jesus in the boat, and I'll be okay. I'll make it through this. So you can see where Scripture gives us kind of a rooting of how to pray our way through things, to live a less shallow life, where we don't pray just to be manipulative to get our way, but we pray to accept what's coming our way with Jesus, A friend of mine who recently moved to a new town, she said, I have to admit, my prayers were always manipulative towards God. They were always manipulative towards God until I moved to this new town, until I felt he was drawing me to this new town, taking me out of my comfort zone. She said, until I let go of my boys, her kids, until I let go of my own life, I couldn't let go of my boys' life. There's controlling, manipulative attitudes in all of us. Monica, before she was Saint Monica, she came to Rome, and she wasn't yet the Saint Monica that we kind of think of. So we think of Monica that she just was such a nuisance to God that God finally gave in and converted her son, right? That's not true, though. If you look a little more carefully at the story, she would go to these altars of different saints and provide them different foodstuffs to give a sweet tooth to this saint to get what she wanted. She got this notion, it was kind of a semi-pagan practice from parts of Africa where they're from. It's kind of like this manipulating God by burying St. Joseph upside down in your yard so you can sell the house. Have you ever heard of that stuff? Don't do that. Don't manipulate God. You don't twist the arms of saints or whatnot. So Monica had to change her ways of trying to manipulate the saints. She had to also give up her control over Augustine to St. Ambrose. And once she finally let go of him completely, Augustine changed. Augustine did not change until Monica changed, and she became Saint Monica. I think that's important. You have to let go and trust God's in the boat. He's got my son. Huh? I don't need to be the fix-it mother. Huh? Or I'm worried about my parents. I'm worried about my brother. I'm worried about someone who's in a difficult situation. We do have those worries, but we're meant to surrender those worries to God. With Jesus in your boat, that should be enough for us. We just keep resurrendering them. When we have worries that well up in me again, I surrender those too. So maybe I'll do one more. How are we doing for time? Yeah. Maybe I'll do the one at the end if I have time. We'll see how this goes. But to live in this grace, knowing Jesus is part of my boat, also means to live in this experience of being rooted. St. Paul gives the image of hope being an anchor, but an anchor that goes up. So if I got to anchor into heaven, that means I know my ship's not going to go under. I may be going through some pretty rocky times in my life, in my work. What am I going to do? Who am I going to marry? I don't know what my future is. What's my vocation? All these questions, huh? Big V vocation, small V vocation. I'm not sure what's going to happen a year from now even. I have all these concerns. I need to set my anchor in this other direction, and then I know I'm going to be okay. Set my anchor. When I know that I'm anchored in God, I know myself as beautiful, beloved, and blessed. Beautiful, beloved, and blessed. And it stabilizes me. To know myself as beautiful, beloved, and blessed, I need to regularly ponder the graces God gives me every day. St. Ignatius gives us another prayer form. I've been taking you through meditations and contemplations. Another prayer form called the examine. And in the examine, which I encourage you to do once a day, 5 to 15 minutes, it can be as you're getting ready for bed or in the morning when you're reflecting on the last 24 hours. It's a simple four-step process. The first step takes about 10 seconds. Help me, Holy Spirit, to see my last 24 hours as you see it. Second step, high point graces. Lord, where did you touch me today? Where were you present in my life today? So I ruminate, ponder, meditate, just like the Blessed Mother did. The good things that have happened to me, things that have struck me today. I think of a conversation I had with one person. I think of something I read. I think of something that touched me from nature, how God blessed me through nature. Or maybe how God used another person to bless me. Or used me as a blessing for somebody else. It can go both ways. I think of one, two, or three things that really speak to me over these last 24 hours, and I mull them over and I contemplate them, I ponder them. You see, our Blessed Mother was constantly pondering the good things going on in her life. That's why she was like, I have this image of her being like this spring that overflows, gently overflowing spring. And Satan wants to put poison in everybody's spring. But if you're constantly overflowing, I don't care how much poison he wants to get in there, it ain't gonna go in. If the spring were half full, yes, then you could get some poison in there. But she's always this gently overflowing spring, pondering the graces God's given her. So she That's our invitation too, is to ponder those graces. So High Point graces, what were all the graces given me this day? And I ponder it, maybe the look of a child at me, maybe something, whatever it is, I need to reflect on those and ponder those. Once a day, that's called the examine. It's called E-X-A-M-E-N. It's not the examination of conscience, which is preparation for confession. That has its own place, of course. But it's an examine focusing on the blessings, how blessed I am today. Beautiful, beloved, and blessed. Briefly, in the examine, low point failures. Those are, where was God's grace given to me today, but I kind of went back to old tapes and I got a little bit judgmental again, or a little critical, or I was anxious and upset, whatever, and I asked God for pardon. It's a brief part of the examine. And then lastly, moving from here, step by step, how is Jesus inviting me to walk forward with him? That's an examine. That's the key to growing in the spiritual life. You'll be able to prioritize your life a lot better when you are very cognizant of how blessed you are. That's really true, I guarantee you. As you want to find joy in your life, you want to find true flourishing in your life, how blessed are you? You need to know how blessed you are. Yes, you have problems, I'm sure you do. You might have health problems. You might have some problems with your parents, whatever. Huh? You might have some addictive tendencies you're really struggling with. But you are blessed. Huh? And how are you blessed? You need to have that on the fore. You have to be well tapped into that, to that blessing, to be balanced. And our Blessed Mother, of course, is the model for that. I told you I grew up on a farm, and the best way to overcome weeds is not plowing the field. It takes a lot of horsepower to plow a field, turn it upside down. That will kill the weeds that are currently growing, the green ones, and then they die. But the seeds will start coming up again. It's not even herbicide. Herbicide will level the field originally, but there'll be little seeds just under the surface that will again come forth. The best way to overcome weeds in a field is to get healthy plants in that field. When the plants get ahead of the weeds don't have a chance. The plants take the water, the nutrients, the sunlight, and the weeds can't catch up to the sunflowers or whatever you got going. Huh? So when I build on the healthy things in my life, there's not space for the darkness. When I'm living in goodness and I'm doing good things, not hyper-busy, I'm not saying that, but I'm savoring the blessings of each day, there's less space for gunk to get into Father Anthony. And he's got plenty of space for gunk, trust me. But it's a choice each day that he has to make to mull over, ponder, savor the blessings of his day and how God is present there. Maybe sleeping in my boat, maybe I'm going through some tough times and he's asleep. Okay, Jesus, I guess I'm okay with that. As long as you're in my boat, huh? But I'm still blessed even by him just being in the boat, and it's okay to go through some rocky times when I have my anchor set in the right direction. So that's an image that I want to give you, and I also want to give you another image that's important for our day, and that is when you're establishing priorities, you have to be careful of a certain herbicide that Satan uses called 2,4-D. Have any of you heard of 2,4-D? No. Nobody's farmers around here anymore. It's a big city. So 2,4-D is a herbicide that we used to use on the farm sometimes too. And the way it works is it multiplies, it causes rapid cell division of the cells that bring the nutrients and the water through the plant. Sorry, I needed that. And it causes the plant to like explode in growth. That's how 2,4-D works. Satan loves 2,4-D spiritually. If he can't stop you from doing good things, I guarantee you he's going to get behind you and push you forward. That's how he works. It's a discernment of spirits. I'm amazed at how many people don't use discernment of spirits. They're doing good things, and he'll get behind me and get me going at breakneck speed so that I crash down the road. I've got to be really careful to have quality time with the Lord, give him quality time, even though I'm doing good things and there's more good requests coming. You have to be really careful not to be hyper-responsible at all times, you know. Oh, just felt a buzz. I better respond to this, you know. My precious is talking. Dangerous, huh? This is my precious. I'm a chaplain at the law school, and I had lunch with one of the law students. I said, hey, I texted you. And he said, oh, yeah, I lost my phone. I'm like, oh, okay. He's like, I kind of enjoy it, actually. I was like, good for you. Who enjoys losing their phone? That was impressive. So he's like, yeah, it's kind of nice not to have it. I do hope he finds it eventually, but he's so detached from it. I was like, that's good, you know? Sometimes maybe you and I ought to purposely leave our phone at home and see if we can go 24 hours without it. You get the idea. I get too attached. I'm hyper-responsive, you know? Like, I texted you 5 minutes ago. Why are you not responding? Do you not like me? What's up? Huh? Are you upset? Are you, you know? We get that way. We get a little exaggerated in this hyper-responsive culture, and I need to respond to my emails. And we have to be careful of that. We'll get spread so thin that this 2-4-D will, like, wipe us out eventually. We have to be careful of that. Jesus puts it in terms of pruning. We have to prune some of the good things we're doing. When you prune a plant, Jesus gives the image of grape plants. If you don't prune the plant, it's going to have growth in all directions, and there's going to be berries on every branch. But they're all going to be small berries. And not one of those berries will become full, where it can become the fruit of the wine that some of you are drinking, to eventually become the blood of Christ. They'll all be berries. You might as well cut down the bush, because none of them will be good for any kind of winemaking. And so in pruning, you prune good branches. I'm not really good gardening, but if I were, knew what I was doing, some of you, I'm sure, know what you're doing, you would be pruning a lot of, oh, that's a good branch, but I'm taking it out for the sake of the whole. That branch there is too low. We already got one over here, so, you know. You prune good branches for the sake of the whole. And so you have to do that too. You, as a healthy Christian, a healthy Catholic, you should be pruning regularly good branches in your life. That means time you spend doing good things. Don't try to do so much, but do a few things well. St. Ignatius will say, non multas sed multum. Non multas, don't try to do so many things getting spread out all over the place, but multum, a few things well. You and I get hyperextended. It's a real danger for me too. So I'm speaking from experience here. I have to monitor a lot of things. I mean, I'm in this process actually. I've even made a decision on something I'm going to give up here soon. Like talking. But no, something significant that I need to, it's a good work, but I think it's pulling me too thin. So I'm constantly monitoring those things too. So when we're establishing godly priorities, we need to be clipping, we need to be pruning. And it's not easy to prune, we don't want to, it's not a bad thing, that's not a bad branch, it's not diseased. Of course you would prune a diseased branch if I have some unhealthy, like addictive thing that I do. Yeah, that would be good to prune too. But it's the good things that are harder to prune, the good branches. It's like, oh, do I have to? It's like, yeah, for the sake of the whole, we have to. That's the invitation. There are prayer is the key of listening to our lives. When we listen to God, we develop authenticity. I find myself in this gaze of my beloved, the Lord. If we don't live that, we start to live a little hypocrisy. I show you what I want you to see. I Facebook for you. Huh? Facebooking, I have a Facebook account myself, so I'm not against the principle of Facebook. But there's a way I can Facebook for you, like a verb I'm using it right now. I Facebook, I show you what I want you to see, how fun I am, all the fun movies I go to, and all the places in the world that I go to. I'm an amazing guy. And look at the hundreds of friends I have, you know. What a priest, huh? So don't check out my account, please. I don't know half the people that are my friends on that thing. So I can Facebook for you, huh? Keep the exteriors nice and polished and clean. And I lose a little authenticity. There's a story of a man who comes to this priest and he says, Father, he says, you know, I find you Catholics hypocritical. He says, oh yeah, why is that? He says, well, because you don't live everything you believe. And the priest thinks to himself and he says, you know, you're right. Come join us, you'll fit right in. So, and the priest's point there is that we all struggle with hypocrisy, not being authentic. But the Catholic Church provides the best remedies for hypocrisy. What are the two best remedies? Well, confession. That's where I come clean. There's one church in the world that offers this place of radical authenticity. And I point out in front of someone else, in front of God, and in front of someone else who represents the church, also caught by my negative ripples, that the things that I haven't done right and the things that I wish I had done, huh? So it's whether it's sense of commission or omission, huh? It's a place of authenticity. And the Lord loves me in that authentic space and loves me out of that authentic space. It brings me back into reality with the Lord. What a great remedy for hypocrisy. We all struggle with hypocrisy. There's not one of us who doesn't struggle with it. It's throughout the world, and it's always been this way and always will be. But there are remedies for it, huh? And then we need to let ourselves be drawn into the Sacred Heart of Jesus through the Eucharist. And he, like, purifies us all the time. That's what a heart does. It sucks in through the, through the veins, I shouldn't do this in front of some of you medical people, but anyway, as it comes back in with the waste products and the waste and the carbon dioxide, pushes out through the lungs and gives oxygen to that blood and nutrients and sends it back out, huh? And it comes back into the heart again with the carbon dioxide and the waste products, sends out with the oxygen and the nutrients. And that's our role, is to be drawn regularly back into the Sacred Heart of Jesus and draw others. We're supposed to be connecting with other cells out there and drawing them into the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I guess you got that last month, right? You are the lay people out there reaching others, connecting with them, drawing them back into the Sacred Heart of Jesus. That's your job. We priests are like connecting you with the Sacred Heart of Jesus, where you can really experience that. But then you're the ones out there actually touching other cells. Pope Benedict had a wonderful image of this when he was commenting on the Song of Songs. He said, there's a scene there where the girl who represents us, the lady, her beloved knocks on the door. She's just taken a bath. She's in her bed. She's like, oh, should I go to the door or not? Because I'm going to get my feet dirty going to the door. I don't know. Should I? Shouldn't I? Shouldn't I? She finally goes to the door, and she opens it, and her beloved's gone by this time. So now she has to go chase him through the highways and byways. But Pope Benedict says this. He says, in this life, we're constantly going to be getting our feet dirty. We're constantly going to be getting our feet dirty. So when you're in the world, which you all are, you should be getting your feet dirty. You will be. You're going to need confession regularly. That's my job, okay? I'm in the business of forgiveness, all right? So go to a priest. You like that. So go to a priest and get your feet cleaned again. Jesus wants the foot washing. Peter says, well, why don't you just wash my whole body? He says, no, you've been baptized, son. We don't need to rebaptize you. I'm not an Anabaptist. But you do need that regular foot washing. So what a beautiful insight. I'm from Pope Benedict, that our feet are going to get dirty when you're out in the world. But you're bringing people back to Christ. You're connecting with other cells. Find out what cell you are. You'll find that out when you're drawn into the Sacred Heart of Jesus. That's our task. That's our God-given task. I'm going to finish here soon. This kind of attitude will break us away from when I get so busy in what I'm doing, we go to this thing of entitlement where I've been doing so much good, I'm entitled to some messiness, some ugliness. I know it's not pretty what I do on weekends, some of this stuff, but I'm entitled because I've been a really good guy from Monday to Friday, you know? I've been a really good priest for like 6 days of the week. Give me a break. Yeah? I need my little things too, huh? And so the problem is, obviously during those 6 days of the week, I've been overextended, hyperextended. I haven't been finding the Lord in those 6 days, so now I have this entitlement thing going on. I witness it a lot. I hear a lot of confessions, okay? So be careful of that. Entitlement is the death knell of the spiritual life. Gratitude is the harbinger of it. When you're living in gratitude, your spiritual life goes deeper, it expands, it connects with other people. Entitlement will do the opposite. It. What do I get out of this? What do I deserve? And all of a sudden, I kind of make myself the center again. We don't want that. How do you break out of that? Keep doing deep dives in Scripture. Scripture has infinite depth. We could take any passage here. If we had more time, I'd just take suggestions. You say, hey, Father, could you comment on this or that? Huh? We can do that. You can come on a retreat if you want to. I suggest a silent retreat so you can learn how to do some deep dives. But you've got to keep doing this in your life so that you know how to get back to the Lord, to be refreshed, strengthened in him, and to be sent out again to pick up other cells. See where each is cell in the body. And some of the cells are kind of diseased, and you need to bring them back to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. You connect with people who are all over the map. in terms of faith life or non-faith life or believer, non-believer, you know, all the spiritual, not religious, all these, you know, we have all these funny monikers that might describe people, maybe not, but we're called to connect with them and bring them back, because God has beautiful plans for them. A couple of things, and I'll finish the talk. One, what do I need to prune in my life? What do I need to prune in my life? Which prayer do I need to start implementing, whether the contemplation or meditation, or the examine, to build on the graces of each day that examines the key of spiritual growth? What are my hopes as I begin to reprioritize my life? And what are maybe just a couple healthy habits I'd like to implement in my life? What's my take home from this? A couple healthy habits I'd like to implement in my life so that I reprioritize my life. I find myself in this new relationship with God. I find myself in losing myself, as Jesus would say, and I find godly balance. Thank you, and God bless.